I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of it. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thanks, Sarah. Pray for you, Brian, if we can.
Thank you.
Lord God, I thank you for bringing Brian to us. I just pray for him now as he brings these words. I pray that even as he brings them to us, and that in the preparation that he's put into this, that through your Holy Spirit you'd be working through him, so that, Lord, he wouldn't just bring words of human wisdom, but, Lord, that his words might be those which you have given to him for us. And I pray for us too, Lord, as we listen to your word being reflected and open to us. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are open to hear what you would have to say to us, that our lives might more fully reflect your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be part of the worship here today, and a particular joy to be with Tony and Polly. We've heard from others about Tony's ministry of preaching and teaching, and I certainly have benefited from that. Tony and I were in the same church together in Leicester when Tony came from South Africa to work in this country. And it's a joy to be with you and Polly today. Today marks a new chapter in the life of this church. Of course, the story of a church is an ongoing story. God is at work before we join a church. God is at work when we leave. And yet we have a vital role in the time that we are part of a church, whether we're part of a leadership team, ministers, congregation members, or whatever. Paul is very daring in 1 Thessalonians. He was at the start of this church's life, around AD 50. He came to Thessalonica, which has a strategic position on the main route between Rome and the east. He had a short but very effective ministry there, but an unplanned and unforeseen departure. There was a riot. There were accusations made. And Paul had to escape from Thessalonica at night. 1 Thessalonians is one of his earlier letters, and it's full of his feelings for this church. You could sense that in that reading that we had from chapter 2. Paul is talking about his return. He talks about having sent Timothy, who he describes as our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. And I love the NIV translation there because it captures what I believe is the truth. If you look down in the footnotes, you'll find that there are other versions of that sentence. The NIV talks about God's fellow worker. Other versions have God's servant or our fellow worker. And I sense that's because scribes in the past, coming across this in its original, God's fellow worker, thought something must be wrong with this. How can we put people on a par with God? God's fellow workers. And so it became God's servant, or our fellow worker. But Paul is clear, right the way through his writings, we've heard some of those writings already, that God has fellow workers. Someone has said that without God we cannot, and without us, God will not. God is a God of partnership, a God of collaboration. Paul captures what it means to be a fellow worker with God when he talks to the Corinthians about ministry. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. The time that Tony was working in South Africa, I was working in India. And one of my inspirations in India was a missionary who went there many, many years ago, a man called William Carey. And his motto was this: attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And my prayer for you here at Alma Church, with Tony and Polly in ministry with you, is that that will be an inspiration for you. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. 1 Thessalonians 2 may seem a strange choice of reading, but I believe it's a letter, 1 Thessalonians, that gives us real insights into what Christian leadership and ministry is all about. Someone said, the essence of leadership has got nothing to do with role or position. It's a way of life that suffuses everything we do. 1 Thessalonians, as you read it through, we don't have time to read the whole book, but please do that sometime, read it from cover to cover, is full of affirmation and encouragement. How would you feel if what Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 was written to you by name? We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God, our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, and with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you. Paul's letter here and his ministry is full of affirmation and encouragement. And what he's telling the Thessalonians in these words and what God says to us today takes us to the very heart of our true identity. They echo the words spoken from heaven when Jesus was baptized. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. If each of us woke up every morning with those words ringing in our ears and held on to them throughout the day, we'll be living in the light of who we are. Loved by God, chosen by him, pleasing to him. And Paul's ministry is one of encouragement and affirmation. The Thessalonian church weren't perfect by any means. But what Paul is doing is what parents are urged to do with their children. To hold a crown above their heads and encourage them to grow into it. I heard the story of a woman who had joined a church. She came, she would sit in church, and the minister, looking at her in the congregation, would see someone whose face captured worship, raptured by God. He was a busy man. He eventually found time to visit her at home and was absolutely staggered to see the conditions in which she lived. She had a violent, abusive, offensive husband who treated her like dirt. And he was trying to make sense of what he saw in that woman's home and the person he saw in church. Talk to her about it. And she said, "The reason I come is to be reminded of who I truly am. Every day of my life, I get this abuse and offensive language. I'm treated like dirt. I've got a choice. I either believe that about myself, or I believe what God's word says about me." But, brethren, loved by God, he has chosen you. And this is at the heart of Paul's ministry. And this is what I believe ministry and leadership is all about. Affirmation and encouragement. I found myself asking, where did Paul learn this from? And I wonder what impact his former colleague Barnabas had had on his life. You remember the story of how the church got planted in Antioch through people spread by persecution, preaching the gospel not only to Jews but to Gentiles only. And the church was planted in Antioch. And the leaders in Jerusalem, probably wanting to check on what was going on, sent Barnabas up there. We're told in Acts that when Barnabas arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God and rejoiced. Barnabas was a man who saw through the eyes of God's grace. That church would have had all sorts of things wrong. Their theology would have been mixed up. Their practice would have been pretty confused. They were a church that had been planted from people from a Gentile background by unnamed, fairly new Christians, I guess, scattered through the persecution. But Barnabas was able to see with eyes that were marked with the grace of God. And he rejoiced. And we're told that he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. And then he went and got Paul, and they ministered there together. A ministry of affirmation and encouragement. He would have learnt it from Barnabas. He would have certainly learnt it from his Lord. Our first reading from Isaiah 42, a messianic prophecy which Paul saw within something of his own calling to be a light to the Gentiles. And we're told there of the coming servant of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that a bruised reed he would not break, a smouldering wick he would not snuff out. He would not raise his voice in the streets. His ministry was one of affirmation and encouragement, and one that I pray that Tony and Polly's ministry here would be. A ministry, too, marked by love and affection. Paul's press image sometimes is of a tough, rough, uncaring apostle. People who talk to me about Paul and those words, I ask them whether they've ever read the Bible, and 1 Thessalonians in particular, because here a tender heart is exposed. Listen to the sort of things that Paul speaks to the Thessalonians. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy to you. This is unusual language for a leader in the way that we often imagine leaders. Because our image of leaders is so clearly marked by society. But Christian leadership is one which is demonstrated in love and affection. In the church previous to the one that I work in right now, we had someone there from Wales. He was a singer with the Welsh National Opera. Came along to our church, got to know him through a children's group, and then he and his wife came along. And I remember speaking to Gwion after a service once, asking him how he found the service, and he said, "Brian," he said, "quite honestly, being in your church embarrasses me." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, you expect us to sing songs with words in it which quite frankly embarrass me." I said, "Like what?" He says, "All these words about loving God and feeling God's touch." He says, "They're words that I wouldn't even dare say to my wife in our bedroom with the lights turned off and the curtains closed." God had the last laugh on him. His wife is a recently appointed minister in a church, so Gwion's getting plenty of it. But here Paul is using words like that, not to express his love and devotion to God, but his love and commitment to God's people. "We were gentle among you," he says, "like a nursing mother with her children, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God, so we were with you." Now we need to understand a little bit about the background to understand why Paul speaks like this to the Thessalonians. It's partly because of the ignominious exit that he had to make from Thessalonica. And Paul had his critics and his enemies in Thessalonica who were spreading stories of the fact that Paul ran away. He wasn't committed. Where is he then if he loves you so much? And that's why Paul in this letter is explaining how time and time again he tried to get back, but Satan hindered him. But he is wanting to express that love and affection. So leadership, through Paul's eyes in 1 Thessalonians, is one of encouragement and affirmation. It's one of love and affection. It's also of a life that is transparent and open. One of the great temptations in leadership, I believe, is to keep yourself at a distance. None of us is perfect. And the temptation in leadership is to hide behind your role. One of the consequences of that is that people then put you on a pedestal because they only see what you want them to see. Paul is unlike that. He is bold enough to talk about the fact that the Thessalonians became imitators of him and of the Lord, but he has no high exalted view of himself. He describes himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as an earthenware vessel, a broken pot. And he's open and transparent with the Thessalonians about his struggles, his fears, the personal cost of ministry. He says to them, "We shared with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And that, I believe, is one of the costliest aspects of being a Christian minister. Paul does that not to manipulate them. He says, "No, I'm not interested in pleasing men. I want to please God who knows my heart." I learnt this lesson about being transparent and open very early on in my Christian life. Came to faith as a university student at Warwick University. I was involved with an organization called the Navigators, and I was invited to go and work in the United States after I graduated at their headquarters. Went there to work with a man called Walt Henriksen. Gave me a few jobs to do. One of them involved opening the post when it arrived, sorting it out. He was away on a conference, so I duly did what I was told. And then to my horror, I realized that some of the letters I was opening up were things like his bank accounts and other things. I felt so embarrassed. But when he came back, I apologized. I said, "Walt, I'm really sorry. I just turned all the envelopes upside down and opened them all up and opened up your bank statements and everything else." He said, "That's fine, Brian. Did you find out where they're filed?" And I said, "No, I just put them to one side." He says, "Oh, well, you'll find them filed over here." I said, "You want me to go through your bank statements and all that sort of stuff?" He said, "Brian, I don't have any secrets. I don't mind how much you know about me." He says, "Because if other people know about me, it helps me stay honest with God." I've never forgotten that. I pledged to do the same thing with my kids. So my children asked impossible things of me in terms of things that they wanted. I could say to them, "Kids, you know where the bank statements are. Go ahead and have a look and see if we can afford it." You parents, it's a good way of bringing up your kids. Openness and transparency. If you read through 1 Thessalonians, there's a sharp change of accent in chapter 4, verse 1. This is what he says. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus." Paul is being affirming, encouraging, open and transparent, but he's not blind. Chapter 3, verse 9, he speaks of his joy that he derives from hearing how the Thessalonians are growing. But then straight after that he says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Is Paul pleased with the Thessalonians? Of course he is. Is he satisfied? No way. He is committed to helping them be their best for God. And this is what true love and affection is all about. Paul's not some soppy little sentimental chap. He is committed to teach and preach and instruct, so that those in his care be their best for God. That's what true love is. And so he's prepared to talk to them. You'll see this in chapter 4, about issues to do with marriage and sex, work life, personal values. You see, Paul has a double commitment, one which I've seen evidenced in Tony's ministry, a double commitment to the Word of God and to the people of God. Sometimes we're guilty of divorcing those things that God has joined together, the Word of God and the people of God. And it takes courage to preach the Word of God faithfully, to love and care for people to the point that you are willing to put your relationship with them on the line in order for them to be their best for God. And there'll be times, I know, in Tony's ministry where he'll have to do that, because that is what it means to be faithful to God's word and faithful to God's people. I've spoken to you about Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians as an encourager, but Paul was encouraged by them because ministry is mutual. And one of the ways in which that mutual ministry finds expression is in prayer. And we, whether you're members of Alma Church or friends of Tony and Polly, have pledged ourselves to pray for him. And I pray that that may be a ministry which you have together. Paul saw himself in the tradition of the high priest of the Jewish tradition. A high priest would come into the temple with a breastplate, and on it would be inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. He would carry, as it were, the people of God on his heart in the presence of God. Paul was in the tradition of Samuel, who said that he would pray and teach God's words faithfully to his people. And in this letter, Paul prays again and again and again for them. But he also encourages prayer for himself. He says to them, "Brothers, pray for us." And I urge you, please, to pray for Tony and Polly. One of the things that I find so often in ministry is that people somehow think that ministers have this unhindered access to God, which of course we all do, but somehow renders them not needing prayer. Tony, for all his strengths and qualities, in the words of the Apostle Paul, is a cracked earthenware vessel. He needs your prayers as much as you need his. And I commend him to you in this new phase in which you're entering into. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have ministered to us through the years of our pilgrimage. We thank you for their example. We thank you for their love. We thank you for their fragility, because your grace is made perfect in our weakness. And we pray for the ministry of this church, that under your hand of guidance, inspired by your Holy Spirit, enabled by your grace, that your name would be glorified, that your gospel proclaimed, that men, women, and children will grow increasingly to be the people that you call them to be, loved, chosen, and special to you. Amen.